Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed in the Bible, where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here again in studio, and it's a very exciting topic that we have today. We're actually going to be discussing one of your articles.
Yeah, and it's an article we just published that's based on the book that I wrote over 10 years ago, or about 10 years ago I wrote it, and then we published it in 2009.
Right.
But this is the first chapter of the book.
Yeah.
And it's about emergent eschatology. And the reason this is becoming even more pertinent today is because of all the political rancor going on.
Yes.
And I wondered what changed. And I remember back when I was researching this and I went to a conference where these guys were teaching, and it seemed to all be fairly amicable. I did debate that
right
at Doug Padgett. But now there's all of this anger and rancor. Well, here's the deal. Back in 2009, when I published and went to that conference, Barack Obama had just been elected, and he's a believer in this same philosophy that everything's evolving into something better.
Right.
Okay. And I believed back then that his movement, this called progressive, is based on the old German idealism and the Hegelian synthesis.
Right.
But since that was on the ascendancy and everybody was happy, they weren't feeling threatened.
Right, right.
Well, now we've had, well, then he got reelected. Now we've had another election, and we have a guy who's wants to just make boundaries and make distinctions.
Right. He lives in the world that exists.
Yeah, well, he's standing against this whole Hegelian synthesis, even though he probably doesn't even, never heard of it or knows what it is.
Right.
But nationalism, boundaries, laws.
Right.
So that's threatening to the whole progressive thing. Was when they were winning, they saw me as no threat. They were very nice to me.
Right.
And I'm not running for office, and I'm not a politician, although some of the emergents have run for office and have even testified.
Right.
And they want to get rid of boundaries.
Yeah, totally.
Including marriage between a man and a woman, stuff like that.
Exactly.
Because any way you can remove boundaries, then this whole evolution, the social and spiritual evolution, can move forward.
Right.
And so now that that's not center stage for everybody, the people that used to be so kind and nice, they're angry.
Right. Now, Bob, the article that we're going to be discussing today is titled The Emergent Church, The Road to Paradise Imagined.
Right.
And I know that comes originally from your book that you put out. And let me just tell the listeners why I think this is such a critical book. Oftentimes when I read books about the emerging church, which is now sometimes called convergent, a lot of times the authors would almost exclusively stay within the realm of talking about the symptoms of the emerging church, but they never got to the cause of it.
Yeah, they talk about, well, they have candles.
Exactly.
And lounge chairs instead of pews. And,
right. They talk about different things than we used to.
Yeah, and the same thing happened, by the way, with my first book was about the seeker movement, Rick
right.
Warren and all that.
Yeah.
Well, people always go to the symptoms.
Right.
Oh, they got rid of the choir, or the music is louder, or they'll see symptoms, but they don't always get to the heart of what the issue is.
Yeah, and Bob, I'll tell you, I'm not just saying this because you're my friend, but I think really for the audience's sake, you really have to understand this is the seminal work on understanding the emerging church. And if I could distill what you taught in your book to three, I always like to break things down into easy ways of remembering. There's three E's that you show that drive the emerging church movement. One is epistemology. They all start with E. The second is their eschatology. And the third is something called emergent theory. So if you want to understand what drives the emerging church in the postmodern theology, it's those three things. And today, the article that we're discussing focuses on their eschatology, their understanding of the, well, what we would talk about last days, but how they believe the world is going to evolve into a future utopia.
Yes, and the reason I started with eschatology is that's what drives the whole movement, because It's based on philosophy and romantic idealism,
right,
and not any actual evidence.
Right.
Okay. If you wanted to say, well, what evidence is there for social and spiritual evolution, what you could point to is really more attributable to being able to store and retrieve information and communicate quickly.
Right.
Okay, there's technological things that have happened that make it more possible to link up the whole world.
Right.
But the very heart of the people hasn't changed.
Mm.
And their claim is that we're actually evolving into some sort of a godhood, some sort of a utopia where God becomes all in all. God is in everything.
Right.
And so they take the idea that we have better technology. How they integrate that, they don't really explain.
Right.
And there's this social and spiritual evolution that they're assuming.
Right.
Now, you and I believe that human beings are the same as they were ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Human beings are the same. And if you read the Old Testament, the same kind of things happen.
Right.
You still have lust and pride and rebellion, and the Ten Commandments are just as pertinent as they ever were.
Right.
And God's had one plan of salvation that goes all the way back to Genesis as well, that he's going to bring the seed of the woman. Okay,
yeah.
And we see how that develops. But that's not how they see the world.
Right.
Actually, Hegel, who invented this movement, and he published his work in 1802, just so you know the time frame, started articulating this idea of the synthesis of opposites.
Yeah.
He actually thought that the fall was good, that Adam fell up.
Right. How disgusting is
that's
that?
That's part of this whole evolution.
Right.
So I did copious research. It wasn't easy to do. Some of this stuff,
it's hard to read.
It's almost impossible. I don't know if you ever tried to read this.
Hegel's impossible almost.
Yeah, it's unbelievable. And then Moltmann, the neo-Hegelian that I actually went to hear speak after I published my book.
Yeah.
I said in my article, had I not broken my leg trimming trees on a ladder with a chainsaw out in a church parking lot.
I remember that, yeah.
I would have never read it. I had to sit for a whole week with my foot up.
Sure.
So I read Moltmann's Theology of Hope. And that's how I ended up writing this chapter.
Wow. You know, Bob, you said something about Hegel's philosophy, and it's very important that the listener catches that. And that was the term invented. He invented it. And the reason I mention that is Hegel comes from a backdrop. He follows Immanuel Kant, is roughly kind of in the same era.
Yes. Well, Kant was the rationalist.
Exactly. And what Kant does is he divorces any notion that we can have a connection to reality. In other words, he says that there's two worlds. There's the noumenal world, the world as it is, and then there's the phenomenal world, the world that we're stuck in because of our imprecise
sense perceptions. Yeah, sometimes we would say the noumenal world would be the unseen world of the spirits.
Yeah, right.
Ultimate reality, whatever that might
be. Yeah, ultimate reality. Well, what's interesting is Hegel does kind of adopt that view, and the worldview that they're coming from is that no human being has access to reality. And because you don't have access to reality, and that's the problem in epistemology, then what they do is they feel they're free, because they can't know, to basically invent a theology that they like.
All you have is philosophy.
That's all you have left.
And so they try to attack every means of knowing that ever existed, and even attack the ability of language to communicate validly from one person to another.
Right.
So if any of our listeners have read my book, you'll notice that it is rather complex, not because that's how I want to be,
right?
But I knew what would happen. Because there are books out there that says, oh, the emergent church is bad and evil and don't go to it.
Right.
But it's really not adequate, and they just laugh at that.
Right.
And I wanted to deal with them on their own level, so understand their ideas, understand their sources,
right,
and deal with it. And even if it doesn't sell very many books, which it didn't, there's still some out there. But the fact is, I was more interested in being adequate.
Right.
If some young people really want to understand what the claims of biblical Christianity are versus what they're claiming, we've got to deal with it. And the reason I thought that was important was that when I was young, as a new Christian. I enjoyed the fact that Francis Schaeffer did that.
He did. That's right.
And his books are still pertinent, especially his ones on how we know what we know.
Right.
His book, Escape from Reason, for example.
Yeah.
So it's not easy. That you, if you read this article of 136, you'll see that it has a lot of footnotes. But if I don't deal with this for what it is,
yeah,
then I haven't added anything. I can just say, oh, it's bad, don't go there.
Right, right. Great point.
But the fact is you're hearing this on the news now every night.
Exactly.
Because you hear the term progressive over
yes.
and over and over. And 90-some percent of the people have no clue that this came from German philosophy, the very philosophy, by the way,
yeah.
that led to both National Socialism
and communism.
Nazi Germany,
right.
and the Marxist version of communism
exactly.
in USSR. And it's like we totally forgot what happened.
Right, right. Great point.
Yeah, so they don't understand what Nazism was. Most people don't even realize it was a version of socialism.
Right, exactly. That's what the National Socialist Party, that's what they
that's
were.
That's exactly. It was just a different version. And their idea of social and spiritual evolution was based on genetics.
Right.
And the reason they hated the Jews, and they also hated the Christians, but they knew it was too hard to deal with them right then.
Sure.
The most of the church was
apostate, yeah.
Yeah, they went along with them anyhow.
Right.
But they believed in civilization and law and the Ten Commandments and things like that, and they
yeah.
had to get rid of it.
Right, right. Yep.
So, dear listeners, we want to deal with this because it's absolutely pertinent. And people, this is their religion.
Yeah, exactly right. You know, Bob, I met you because I was dealing with this issue. I was an airline pilot. I went to a seminary at Bethel Seminary in Roseville, Minnesota,
mm-hmm.
St. Paul. And there I ran into this movement. And what I started to realize was that old liberalism used to deny things. And I think most Christians readily see the problems with liberalism. They say, well, the liberals claim our Bible isn't right. Therefore, we come up with rational defenses to prove that it is right or true. But what the postmodern generation is and the emerging church is saying, not that your Bible's false, it's really saying that you can't know your Bible, that speaking of God through human language is a fool's errand. And that's what was so confusing to people. They have to understand the root causes in epistemology, their eschatology, and their emergence theory. Otherwise, we're going to be fighting a battle that we won back in the 20th century against theological liberalism
mm-hmm.
rather than fighting the battle against postmodern theology.
This is more insidious.
It really is.
Because they don't mind if you have Bibles.
Oh, exactly.
But if they deny that anybody's communication is valid, then whatever the Bible says to us can mean anything to anybody.
Right.
But they don't mind if you have it. In fact, it might make a nice thing to have in one of their services as a placeholder or
yeah.
a religious symbol, or they don't care.
Right. That's a good point.
Because they don't believe what it says.
Exactly.
When I debated Doug Padgett, I just kept going back to the Bible knowing he didn't believe it.
Right. Right. That's the problem.
But it's still the truth of God, so use it.
Exactly. They don't mind you having a Bible as a decoration. What they mind is you claiming that you can know what it says
yeah.
and that God intelligibly spoke through it. Language that we can understand and therefore bound to.
Yeah. Can we be bound to the teachings of the Bible?
Right, right. Amen.
So one of the issues then was this whole idea of this eschatology.
Yeah.
So we met when you had run into Leron Schultz.
Yeah.
Who I had had some years earlier.
Right.
And when I had him, he was a follower of German philosopher by the name of Pannenberg.
Yeah.
And what he kept saying to us students was, God is the future drawing everything to himself.
Right, right.
So God is like this big magnet in the future. And all of history, all of creation is getting pulled toward God.
Yes.
And it's inevitably going to end up there. Now, some of these ideas have been thrown around, like inevitable progress.
Right.
Social evolution.
Yeah.
And the more categories that you define, the more you're resisting that.
Exactly.
But then, interestingly, after you left the seminary,
yeah,
because of Leron Schultz's
yeah.
really crazy theology. He ended up moving to Europe, and now he's an atheist.
Yeah, he's an avowed atheist. He was teaching the systematic theology course at an supposedly evangelical seminary. What I noticed, Bob, is in his systematic theology that he was teaching us were things that had nothing to do with the Bible. And so that was an imagined philosophy. And when I looked for evidence to say, for example, he denied separation of body and soul. And when I looked for evidence as to how he derived that doctrine, there was nothing about the Bible. Instead, there was philosophy. Well, the reason why he asserted philosophy is because he doesn't believe that you can know things through language. And he believed, as you said, Bob, that God is drawing all things into himself. And sort of this kind of pantheism or panentheism.
Yeah, God is in everything.
That's right.
So they're not saying that categories are simply imaginary.
Yeah.
Eastern religion would say our self-conscious existence is insanity in the mind of God.
Right.
So God is all there is, and God temporarily went insane, and eventually it all has to come back so that God is all there is. That's pantheism.
Right, right.
Well, they call themselves panentheists, meaning God is in everything.
Right.
Now, this idea of Moltmann, that all these categories that are contradictory will go through this dialectic process and synthesize into an alternative that's better than either of the contradictions.
Right.
So there's your progress.
Right.
Okay. Emergent means from what's in history.
Yeah.
From life, from the creation, emerging a future paradise without judgment.
Right.
That's very important to realize. What we teach, they hate.
Yes.
When we say that God is going to bring judgment on the rebellious world, Satan and the fallen angels and the beast in the end.
Yeah.
And there will be a final judgment, and there'll be a heaven and hell that never synthesize.
Right, right.
They go on and on. They are just loath to even hear that. They hate that.
Right.
That is the most awful idea that they can imagine, and they'll attack it every time.
That's right.
Because one thing they're saying for sure is that we can only accept a view where we have no judgment, no cataclysm of the cosmos, but a nice, warm, peaceful, good outcome for everybody and everything.
That's right.
Paradise on earth in the future through processes already working in history, and everyone will participate.
Yeah. Now, Bob, what's interesting is you're mentioning Jürgen Moltmann in his eschatology, believing that God is drawing all things into himself. Explain to the listener a little bit of Moltmann's background, because what's interesting is he was really educated in some sense by a Marxist, by a communist who had a lot of the similar views that Bloch was his last name.
Yeah, he was a neo-Marxist.
Yeah.
Well, I went, and when he was in his late 80s, I heard Jürgen Moltmann speak at this emergent conference when I was doing research after the book was published.
Right.
So I went out, and there were 250 of their top people that were there, and I was talking with them. They're nice people, and they just love this Jürgen Moltmann.
Yeah.
And so I heard him. Interesting guy. He had fought for Hitler on behalf of the Nazis in World War II.
Right.
After the war, he was held prisoner in England for some years, and he had been an atheist.
Right.
Well, when he was released after the war and got back into circulation, he decided to study theology. Of course, the German schools of theology are really a version of philosophy.
Right, that's all they were, right?
Yeah, they're not typically, at least the liberal version, grounded in exegesis.
Exactly.
And so he decided that he wanted a better idea than what he had seen in World War II and all of this horrible cataclysm that could have been the end of the world had all the nukes been released eventually.
Yeah, that's right.
Or at least after that.
Yeah.
The nukes actually ended the war, but as he developed his philosophy, when I was growing up, we were sent into fallout shelters and civil defense drills in case
Right.
Some kind of war broke out that was nuclear.
Yeah.
Okay, so he wanted to counter that by taking this book, the neo-Marxist, and formulating a neo-Hegelian, panentheist, idealistic theology.
Right.
And since all you really have is philosophy and imagination, why not just go with it?
Right, exactly.
And why not make it beautiful?
Right, right.
In Sunday school Sunday, I said, frankly, you could take the song that came out when I was young by John Lennon,
it's
Imagine,
it.
And there's the emerging church.
Exactly.
Imagine there's no heaven and hell. Imagine it's easy if you try and so on. It's all going to turn into something good.
Yeah.
And that's just the world that we imagine,
right.
And that's what we believe.
Exactly. Bob, let me, for a moment, just try to boil down the utopian view. You know, it's interesting. We as Christians, we believe in a heaven. We believe one day God will reign. But what's interesting is when we believe that heaven comes, it's because Christ comes. God does it. It's by his grace and his power. What communism taught and Marxism taught was that human beings will bring about utopia on earth. And we're going to do it through the process of taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots, thesis, antithesis, synthesis.
Yeah, plus you're getting rid of categories, rich and poor.
Exactly. So what happens then is through time, through materially taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots, there's more to it than that, you're going to reach utopia. But what the spiritual evolutionists did, like Moltmann and like Hegel did, is they simply materialize that or spiritualize that. They take that idea of bringing utopia, and they do it through a spiritual process. So in a sense, what we have with the emerging church is the spiritual offshoot or cousin or brother, however you want to say it, to Marxism. Marxism is material. Hegelism or Moltmann's view, the emerging church view, is spiritual.
It's social and spiritual evolution.
Exactly.
And so it's all going to happen. Now, they do things. When I read Paget's material and talked with Tony Jones and saw what they're dealing with, they would say, well, the way we help this along is by doing good deeds,
right,
in the world and being kind and compassionate. And then they do their political work, which is what's called progressive.
Right.
And honestly, you need to know where that came from to realize what's going on.
Yeah.
They are so angry because people like us who say there is a heaven and a hell, we need to repent and believe the gospel.
Right.
The Bible is actually true and other religions false.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be.
Yeah.
He really did do miracles. He is God the Son. He was born of a virgin.
Yeah.
These things happen. Now, as I analyze their ideas, and I talk about this in my book and in the article we published, they're saying, oh, that's fine. That's part of the consciousness of religion that we have in historical. They have a whole chapter on what that means.
Right, right.
We say it really happened before real witnesses, and if we don't believe it, we're rightly judged at the end.
Right.
No. That's, oh, no, way off. No.
Yeah.
They totally reject that.
Right.
It's just part of it. So to illustrate this, okay, my Lutheran friend Chris Roseborough and I were at that emergent conference in Chicago.
Right.
Well, one of the things they had was a communion service.
Yeah.
I don't know if I've talked about this before, but it was quite an event. That was the weirdest music I ever heard in my life. It was so melancholy and yuck. You know, you're free to like what music you want.
Right.
I didn't even know what it was. Later somebody said, well, that's fusion jazz or something like that.
Yeah.
I had never heard it. But so, okay, music is music. If I don't like it,
yeah,
what else is new? There's things I don't like.
And, sure.
But then they got to the communion service, and it got weirder and weirder. And finally, I was sitting there. I said, I got to get out of here. I can't stand this.
Right.
And Chris said, no. I want to see what they're going to do. I said, I got to get out of here. This is awful. No, I want to know. And so we stayed, and then finally they started doing this communion.
Right.
Well, so there's a link to Christian tradition in a way.
Right.
But what he wanted to know, being Lutheran, was do they have forgiveness of sin? Well, see, sin isn't really a category other than sin is whatever might hinder the process of social and spiritual evolution.
Right.
So the greatest sinners in the whole world would be the two of us.
Right, exactly.
Who are challenging some of their ideas in their workshops.
Right.
Now, dear listeners, if you're a Christian, everything that you identify as Christian,
right,
a Bible that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, God creating the world out of nothing, the fall,
yeah,
God's judgment of sin, the whole plan of salvation, Israel, Egypt, the promises of God, Christ, everything we believe, they don't believe any of that.
Right. Good point.
It's just part of this process, and the corporate memory that Christians might have of that is fine, but as soon as you make categories, you're causing problems.
That's right.
Sin that God will judge is not part of their theology.
Right.
So communion with weird music, and again, I don't want to just point to the music. They could have been playing There's Power in the Blood or some little
thing. Yeah.
It still would be false because they don't believe in sin or forgiveness or the need for the blood atonement or averting God's wrath. Eric did a great job the other day on Good Friday explaining the difference between propitiation and expiation.
Yeah.
If you say that kind of thing to an emergent,
they don't care.
Well, their eyes glaze over. It's
right.
Like, who cares?
Exactly.
Who cares?
That's right.
Because we're all being sucked into God. In fact, I quote one of these people using an old Star Trek analogy, we're on a tractor beam of redemption.
Right, right.
And so when I was a kid and Star Trek came out, and you know, they'd have this tractor beam,
yeah,
suck something to the mothership.
Right.
Well, God is the mothership, and we're all being sucked into Him.
Right.
So Eric and I debating whether the hilasteria on the mercy seat,
right,
propitiates God's wrath. And Eric was talking about the two goats, you know, the
right
one that carried it off and expiates. They just would think we're nuts.
Yeah, exactly.
Who That's cares?
Right. Yeah. You know, and Bob, there's, for the listener's sake, there's kind of irony in all of this. And what's kind of difficult about the emerging church is it seems so heady and so irrational. And the reason why it seems like that is because it's made up. And so what I think sometimes people, this is hard for me to get my hands around it because I want to look for evidence. But as soon as you realize that there is no evidence and that this is full of contradictions, then it starts to make sense. Now, here's for an example. The irony is that the emerging church is telling people that you can't know reality. But then the irony is that they say that God in reality is not the way that the Bible depicts Him. So on the one hand, they'll say you can't know reality. But when we make a claim, they'll say, well, we know reality isn't that way. So they're making,
yeah,
claims about reality. So here's the bottom line. What Bob did for me, and I want to thank you, Bob, for doing this so many years ago, is when I ran into the emerging church, you assured me the fundamental issue is, can we know? Can we have true knowledge? It is.
Yeah.
It's the key issue. And I'll tell you what did it for me is the law of non-contradiction. The emerging church is trying to get rid of the laws of logic. They claim that they're not extant. They don't really exist. And in fact, when you look at Hegel's philosophy, he really denied the law of non-contradiction by saying that all contradictions would at the end resolve themselves, basically.
Yeah, so if you see a square and a circle,
yeah,
that's just for now. The processes of history are going to create some new, better something.
Exactly. But what's interesting is what you showed me fundamentally, Bob, that the listener needs to know is that there's no way to get around the laws of logic. Now, let's just take one law. The law of non-contradiction says that not non-A and A at the same time in the same relationship. Well, the point being is if I told an emergent that the law of contradiction, non-contradiction exists, and they claim that it didn't exist, well, it can't exist and not exist at the same time in the same relationship. So we would be arguing based on using the law of non-contradiction. So the whole point is they might deny that it exists, but they have to use it
right
in order to try to deny that it exists. So it's an absurdity.
Yeah. Some of you may be the kind of person like I happened to be when I went to Bible college as a new Christian.
Right.
I wanted to understand things. And so I was reading Schaefer in some of these debates about how do you know what you know?
Right.
And I took Greek, and I wanted to understand.
Yeah.
Okay. And later, when I ended up in seminary in the 90s, I wrote a paper in 1993 about the validity of the law of non-contradiction.
Right.
For religious epistemology.
Yeah.
So if you're one of those persons who are into that kind of study, or yeah, maybe you're studying for the ministry,
right,
go to cicministry.org, choose articles, and then choose scholarly. Okay? Because this was got a lot of footnotes, so it's under scholarly.
Yeah.
Scroll down, and you'll find that article. I just reread it today.
Yeah.
Brought back a lot of memories. I was scouring through the seminary library. This was 93, right, before the internet.
Right.
Okay. So you had to do things with real physical paper.
Yeah.
And I found this guy, Gordon Clark, who wrote this thing called the Trinity Review,
yeah,
who just attacked irrationality everywhere he saw it.
Yeah.
And he was really interesting.
Yeah.
But the reality is that if we can't distinguish categories, we can't have human language.
Right.
And if we can't communicate, we can't function.
Right.
And as I showed in my book, you can't distinguish poison from food and we die. We're not instinctive beasts.
Right.
So emergent sounds real heady and real intellectual, and it's for the people dissatisfied with what they saw as shallowness in the church, which there was.
Right, right.
Okay, the entertainment and all this nonsense.
Yeah.
That's what my first book was about.
Yeah.
But the fact is, it's just utter irrationality. It's meaninglessness.
Right.
It's nonsense.
Yeah.
And you can't claim that you know anything.
Right.
So you just have to trust that this whole tractor beam is taking you somewhere besides to hell, and you got to trust there is no hell.
Exactly. You know what's interesting is the emerging church uses language to teach their doctrine and try to say that our doctrine as evangelicals, yeah, is wrong. So here,
but they can't have those categories.
They can't have those categories.
So why are they so angry now that their progressive dream is
exactly
being threatened by somebody saying, no, we got to have national boundaries.
Right.
Which, by the way, God drew according,
yes,
to Acts 17. But
that's right.
They don't like what God did. Go read that article if you're interested.
Yeah.
CICministry.org.
Very important.
Everything there is free. We don't charge for anything.
Right, right. So free education.
Find out about this and how some people try to deny it, and they just make fools out of themselves because they have to use it to deny it.
Yeah. That's right.
We have to communicate to survive.
Yeah, amen.
And so, in a sense, progressivism is an attack against human beings having been created in the image of God.
That's right.
And that we actually are distinct from the non-human creation.
Right. Well said.
And so that's why you see some of the people that have these ideas like all humans need to die except for 200,000 is deep ecology.
Right.
And we can be out in the woods kind of being one with everything.
Yeah.
This is utter nonsense, but they take it seriously and they're willing to do everything to try to make their dream,
yeah,
happen.
That's right.
And so we need to know what this is, where it came from. And as I was writing this 10 years ago, parents need to know what their kids are probably hearing in school or in college or in seminary. This
That's
is
right.
what people believe.
Yeah, well said, Bob. Yeah, to take away the Bible from people by saying that you can't know God from language, the only thing left is to invent a God in our own image.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what they've done.
It's so bad. I was just thinking that Gordon Clark's Trinity Review, he was famous for translating the word logos as logic.
Yeah.
And so he says the beginning was logic, and logic was with God, and the logic was God.
Yeah.
And that people remember he said that, and it gets a reaction.
He does,
people.
Yeah.
But see, if logos, word, communicates nothing,
right,
and there are no categories, without logic, there's no way to distinguish anything.
That's right.
Humans created in God's image need that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that's forbidden has to be distinguishable from the rest of the garden.
Exactly. And what you and I are claiming, Bob, is not that logic transcends God. We're claiming that God made logic. So, for example, God doesn't exist and not exist at the same time in the same relationship. That's an absurdity. The Bible teaches that he's eternal.
Yeah. Eating or not eating isn't the same thing.
Exactly.
Now, we're out of time. Let's do a little preview. Next time, there are some things that are going on. You're hearing it in the news, reading it in the newspaper.
Yeah.
This evolution, I think, will happen, but we can hinder it.
Right.
Okay. So there's ideas of socially constructed reality. We want to talk about that.
Yeah.
Linguistics. And we want to find out why they keep adding more letters to the LGBT.
Yeah.
The other day I was watching a show and they have like, I don't know how many letters now.
Right. Yeah, there's tons of them.
But we need to talk about that.
Yeah.
And you'll see why all this rancor is going on out here in the society right now.
Yeah, well said, Bob. Well, thanks again for all the hard work. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out there that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Well, thanks again, Bob. We'll see everybody next time. We want to remind everybody out there, as it says in Philippians 1:27, to strive together with one mind for the sake of the gospel.
Amen. Amen.